Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of God today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Did you come expecting something from the Lord today? Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's given me some amazing revelation when it comes to what we're going to talk about when we're going to talk about Hanukkah today. We're going to talk about some of the prophetic meanings of Hanukkah. I had a sermon in my heart to preach, but the Lord hath given me something else. Glory to God. The title of this sermon is The End Time Deception. Now, there is a theme of Hanukkah that most people don't realize, that most people don't understand, and that is how the people of God can be led astray in the last days. I want to share with you first the Hanukkah story. I want to give you some background with the Word of God. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. The Word of God says that the plans of man are in the heart, but the reply of the tongue comes from the Lord. Sometimes we prepare for things, we do things, but God has something else in store. He has something else that He wants done. God wants us to plan. He wants us to prepare, but He wants us to be subtle. He wants us to be very sensitive to His Spirit. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west and toward the north and toward the south. No animal could stand up against him, and none could rescue it from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none can rescue the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his horn was broken off, and in its place four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of the rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Stop right there. Now, I want to tell you just a little bit about these. We have a bunch of rams and goats and horns. They're all button heads and everything going on here. But what I want to share with you, though, is that the first, this was the first ram that we see here in Daniel chapter 8 is the kingdom of Persia. The kingdom of Persia came and he took over. It says that he comes from the east and he grew towards the north, toward the west, toward the south, and no animal could stand against him. This, of course, was the king of Persia, and the king of Persia had overthrown the king of Babylon, if you read earlier in Daniel. But we find in verse 5 that there was another goat which came from the west. Now, if you stand in the Holy Land and from the west, it would be from the area of Greece. This is Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire is this goat here that comes, and he knocked the Persians off of the stage as the world's superpower. And Alexander the Great, it says, he conquered everything that he touched. Alexander the Great had one of the greatest empires the earth has ever known. It stretched from Macedonia all the way to India. In fact, Alexander the Great fought battles in which he fought, went up against elephants and still slaughtered the enemy. But around 323 AD, at the height of his power, he died. He passed away, and as it says, I believe he had fever. In chapter 8 here, verse 8, it says that, and in his place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of the heaven. Now, the four winds of the heaven are toward the north, the south, the east, and the west. Alexander the Great's empire was broken into four kingdoms. These four kingdoms, there was one in the north, one in the south, one in the east, and one in the west. Now, of these four kingdoms, a horn grew up out of one of these kingdoms, and he grew in power, and he went down to the south and east towards the beautiful land. He grew up until he reached the host of heavens, and so on, as we read the story. This, of course, is a prophetic chapter on what happened in the Hanukkah story. I also want you to go over to Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to explain how all of this happened. We might have time to read Daniel chapter. I'm just going to explain what happened. Basically, the northern kingdom of the book of Daniel chapter 8, it says Alexander the Great's empire was broken into four horns. The northern kingdom was called the Seleucid Empire. And out of the Seleucid Empire came to power a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes stole the throne unlawfully from another man who it was to belong to. And what he did was he began to conquer towards the land of Jerusalem, towards the east in Syria, and down towards Egypt. And of course, he had to pass through the Holy Land to get there. But you see, what happened to Antiochus was he lost on two occasions in Egypt while he tried to take it over. In the first conquest, he just was not able to muster enough strength, and he had to return to the Holy Land. But you see, on his way back through the Holy Land, he pillaged the temple of God, and he took some of the articles out of the temple. However, this was not enough for him. He went to attack Egypt again around 168 B.C. He went to attack Egypt, but the Romans persuaded him or dissuaded him from going any further. In fact, one of the Roman senators came up to Antiochus and drew a line around him and said, "Stay right there and wait till we come back from Rome. We'll tell you what we'll do with you." This was a great slap in the face to Antiochus, and he was so angry that he went back to the Holy Land and he vented his rage. But what he did, it was the way that he approached Jerusalem, and which is so appalling and which is so disgusting. One of the things that Antiochus did was he went to the city of Jerusalem under a banner of peace. When he was coming back from Egypt, he failed to conquer. And if you read Daniel chapter 11, I'll tell you, if there's one book in the Bible that tells you the truth of the Word of God, that shows you that the Bible is true, it's the book of Daniel. 400 and something years before it ever happened, God said it would happen. And it said just like Daniel said it would. In fact, in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel shows you the events leading from the time of Alexander the Great's death all the way up to the abomination which makes desolate, and it gives very detailed events on how they happened. If you go back and read, in fact, some of what Daniel at chapter 8 says is overlapped with Daniel chapter 11. Now, when Antiochus approached the city of Jerusalem, like I said, he had a banner of peace. They led him into the city, and then all of a sudden Antiochus began to slaughter the Jewish people. In fact, what he did was he took some of the articles out of the temple of God, and he brought them, he pillaged the temple, he brought some of the gold and some of the valuable things that were in the temple of God, and he brought them back to Syria with him. And Antiochus began a reign of terror over the land of Israel. One of the things that Antiochus did was, if you were caught reading scriptures or keeping the Sabbath, or if you were caught circumcising your child, you as a woman, if you were circumcising your child, you would be crucified, and your child would be hung from your neck while you were on the crucifix. That is so wicked, but it gives you an example of how wicked this man Antiochus was, how he raised himself up unto the heavens, and he brought down the starry hosts. He began to make the Israelites conform to Greek society. In fact, he built a gymnasium in the land of Israel, and he began to influence the Greeks influence the Hebrews to stop living the way of life taught in the Torah and to begin living the way of life taught by the Greeks. The polytheistic culture of the Greeks began to influence the Jewish people. Oh my. Woo! Feeling this. This Antiochus is a foreshadowing and a foretype of the Antichrist. But you've got to understand something about this time period. Before Antiochus had begun to do some of his conquering in Egypt, there were people in Jerusalem who began to defect to the Greeks already. What had happened was there were two groups of Greeks, two groups of Jewish people. One of them were sympathetic to the Greeks, and the others were sympathetic unto the true religion, the true God. And what had happened was the King Antiochus had a specific priest that he wanted to be put into power, and he put him into power into the Holy Land. In fact, he began to persuade many of the people. In fact, even some of the Jewish people in the land of Israel had asked Antiochus to build a gymnasium in the land, in Jerusalem, in Israel. If you don't know what a gymnasium is, in the Greek world, it was where all the Greeks, when they were trained for either for war, if they were trained just to be physically fit, they were trained, but they trained naked. That's where we get the word gymnos. It means naked. Miss Sandy's covering her eyes. Don't mind. Why is that so important? You see, Jewish people were circumcised. So if you were a Jew and you showed up to a gymnasium, they knew that you were a Jew. So what some of the Jewish people did was they uncircumcised themselves, and don't ask me how they did that. They began to make it appear as if they were not circumcised so they could exercise at this gymnasium. So let me explain to you what's going on. You've got a king who's rising in power, and there are people who are beginning to swear their allegiance and their fealty to him, and they're beginning, oh my, get this if you don't get anything, they're beginning to undo the sign of the covenant that God gave them. Now, one of the things Antiochus did is called the abomination which makes desolate. It's when he came to Jerusalem the second time through. Remember, the first time he came, he just took some articles. The second time he came under a banner of peace. And he came to Jerusalem and slaughtered Jewish people. And then he sacrificed a pig on the altar and set up an image of himself in the temple of God. It was Zeus's image, and he carved his own likeness into Zeus's statue. Set it up in the temple of God. And this is known as the abomination which makes desolate. But Jesus said that there would be another abomination which makes desolate. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've got to kind of lay a foundation from where we're going with this sermon. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of it. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. Pray that your flight not take place in the winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive the very elect, if that were even possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. Stop right there. So, at the time that Jesus is speaking, the first abomination which makes desolate already happened. So when he speaks again, he speaks of a future one that has yet to happen. When the Antichrist is going to slaughter a pig on the altar of sacrifice in Jerusalem, which, by the way, there's not an altar right now, which means it has to be rebuilt. However, keep in mind that Antiochus began to do things to the Jewish people before he invaded and committed the abomination which makes desolate. There is a leading up unto it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're laying a foundation again. We're going somewhere. Woo! Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered unto Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion recurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and so that he sets himself up into God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Stop right there. This is the same thing that Antiochus did. And what Paul is telling you that is that this is coming again. The rebellion that causes desolation, the abomination which causes desolation, is coming once again. There's going to be a man, and I'm going to tell you where he's going to come out of, if you'll just give me a moment to get there. He's going to come out of a world empire, and he is going to do the exact same thing that Antiochus did. He's going to make himself out to be God. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Actually, I don't really have time to go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there was before me four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I watched it until its wings were torn off and lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. The beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule." Stop right there. These first three beasts are the same as we described earlier. The first beast, the lion, is the kingdom of Babylon. The second is the Persian Empire. And the third is the Greek Empire, which he says has four heads. Again, reference back to Daniel, up to Daniel chapter 8, where he talks about the ram with the four horns. That is a reference, of course, to Greece. Now, verse 7. "After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other formed beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them. One of the first three horns, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like that of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Stop right there. Well, let's keep reading. "As I looked, there were thrones set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and his body was thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision I looked, and there before him was like one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, honor, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This fourth... Yeah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I like that. Now, this fourth beast we find in Daniel is the Roman Empire. Now, after the death of Alexander the Great and the four kingdoms were parceled out towards the four winds of heaven, the Roman Empire came to power and it trampled all of the territories that the Greeks had conquered, and the important thing to remember that is that when Rome was overrun, it was conquered by 10 tribes. 10 Germanic tribes. And several years after this conquering by the 10 tribes occurred, the Pope expelled 3 of them from Rome. are from the Roman Empire. They were expelled from this region. This is the little horn which boasteth great things. And he threw out three of them upon command of the Pope. However, the very interesting thing is, we find that this fourth beast lasts until the time of Jesus. Watch this, verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful horn, the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. What's the blazing fire? The lake of fire. That didn't happen until the end, does it? What happened? Oh, come on. Somebody better understand what I'm saying. Verse 12, the other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the Son of Man coming out of the clouds. But anyways, he begins to talk about the return of the Lord. But before that, there's a beast that's thrown into the blazing lake of fire. Go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Someone please bring me another bottle of water. I perceive I'm going to need more. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and with the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine," thank you very much, sister, "with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away into the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and had seven heads and, 10 horns." Now, I want to share with you who this woman is real quick. This woman is the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm going to explain why. You know, the book Revelation is the book of two women. Ooh, one's a harlot and the other's the true, pure woman who gives birth to the virgin child, who reigns with a rod of iron, who will be rescued from the coming tribulation. It's a book, it's always about two in the Bible, ain't it? There was Cain, there was Abel, there was Jacob, there was Isaac, there was Esau. Come on. Praise the Lord. There was Isaac and Ishmael. I'm sorry, Jacob and Esau. I'll get that right in a second. Sorry, I'm very drunk right now. Now, she's called a prostitute for a reason. I'll get to that in a moment. But it says she sits on many waters. And we learn that the waters represents, as he explains later, many peoples. The Catholic Church claims converts in almost every nation on planet Earth. When the Catholic Church goes, and when you get trained Catholic, it's very hard to get you untrained. Most people, when you get, they keep you on their rolls your whole life, even if you leave the church. They want to claim ownership. Let's keep reading. Revelation 17:3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something. If there's a beast that's in the desert, you don't need to be where it's at. I don't want to be in the desert. Jesus went in the desert, but the Spirit led him there. Hey, I don't want to be where the harlot is. I don't want to be where the beast is. Come on. Didn't Jesus say, if they say he's out there in the desert, don't go there, because I'm going to tell you, he's not there. This is what he's referring to. Come on, let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Do you know the Catholics, how they dress their popes and their pontiffs and their bishops and all these adornments and all this gold and all this gaudy things? You never see Jesus getting all dressed up in that. You never see Paul preaching that. Paul said, "I wish you just get rid of the gaudy things and worry about your good works." And that's what he spoke to the women in Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy. Filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Very interesting, the abominable things. What are some abominable things in the Bible? Woo, those unclean animals. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1? In the last days there shall be there who will come, mockers, who will teach you to eat things that God has said you should, that God said you're not supposed to eat. And they'll teach you to forbid from marrying. They'll teach you to eat the abominations. And they also tell you you can't eat. Clean, you can't eat clean food. You can eat anything else, but you can't eat no clean meat on Friday. That spirit he's talking about is the Catholic Church. Notice he said, and he said, they teach him not to eat broma, and they also forbid marrying. That word and, he's connecting them. So people want to pin that on us, but we ain't teaching people to forbid marrying. We just married a brother and sister over here just this past Tabernacles. Verse 5, this title was written on her forehead, Musterion, or Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. It's the Catholic Church that has persecuted the true Church of God throughout the ages. If you read the book called The History of the True Religion by Niles Duggar and Clarence Dodd, it details how there's an unbroken line of Sabbath keeping, baptized in the Holy Ghost, believers, from the time of Jesus to the present day. And the Catholic Church was the key ones behind their persecution during the time of Constantine on, when they fled into the desert. Constantine wanted them killed because they believed in worshiping the true God. And the popes that came after him all supported this. Keep reading. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel, he was greatly astonished. Woo, I know what she's going to do. My goodness. Verse 7, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, for she has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for my mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. Did you know that Rome sits on 7 hills? Ooh, verse 10. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is yet to come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They will have one purpose and will give their authority and power to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So what is he telling you here? This beast that we see here is the Roman Empire, and it has 7 heads with 10 horns. The same 10 horns that we find here in the book of Daniel in the prior prophecy, the former fulfillment we found with the 10 tribes taking over Rome. We find that there's 10 kings and the final 7th resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And I want to list for you who those kings are. The first one was Justinian. Justinian took over. He was of Belgian origin, and he took over all of Italy and proclaimed himself to be the Holy Roman Emperor. The second was Charlemagne. Charlemagne was a Germanic king. People think he's French, but the Franks were actually Germanic tribe. He proclaimed himself to be Holy Roman Emperor. The third was Otto the Great. Otto the Great proclaimed himself to be the Holy Roman Emperor. He was a Germanic king. The next was Charles V. Charles V was he ruled the Holy Roman Emperor in what we would have considered about the 1600s, or no, 1500s, excuse me. And during this time, Charles V reigned, and he proclaimed himself to be the Holy Roman Emperor. My goodness. Number 5 was Napoleon. Napoleon also proclaimed himself. In fact, he ripped the crown out of the hands of the Pope to proclaim himself to be the Holy Roman Emperor, if you know your history, if you'll remember. The 6th was Hitler, again of Germanic origin. And in each of these 6 kings, that of course means that when John receives this revelation, he sees Hitler. Because he says 5 have been, 1 is, 1 is yet to come. So he sees Hitler at the time he receives this revelation, at the very second God shows him this part of it. And in each of these examples, the Roman Catholic Church was behind them coming to power, them stabling. In fact, Hitler was very much supported by the Catholic Church. Most people don't know that. The Pope at the time was, well, he was in secret talks with Hitler. In fact, much of the Catholic Church in Germany conformed to what Hitler tried to do is form a state religion. He tried to have a state religion. Some of you have heard of the Confessing Church. There were a group of men and women who decided not to conform to the state-run church in Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those. He's one of the more famous ones. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship. But nevertheless, it's good. That's why she's called the prostitute. Because you see, the beast is her John. Come on, I'm going to use some language here to help y'all understand what I'm trying to say. And the beast just uses the prostitute as he needs her. As he needs her. So the Catholic Church was only used to the extent that it could help give power to the beast, to the king. Was Napoleon truly interested in the Catholic Church? No, he wasn't. He was all about the number one. That's all he was about. He had the short man syndrome, we say. He was all the little man. I better get on with this. But the point is, in each of these examples, these beasts, they didn't really care for the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was there to serve its own purpose. Their own purpose. And the Catholic Church just merrily went along. It was a willing prostitute. How many of you know? It didn't say that the beast raped her. It says that she was the prostitute. That means she gave of the gold. She gave of what she had to the beast in order to help the beast. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to hold on for just a minute. So who is this beast's power today? The beast's power today is the European Union. Outside of the European Union parliamentary building, there is a statue of a woman riding a beast. In May 2000, there was an issue of Der Spiegel in Germany picturing a united Europe as a woman riding a beast. And I think it was 1992 in Times Magazine, there was a picture on the front cover of a united Europe as a woman riding a beast. Oh my, in 2003, 2006, Greece released coins depicting a woman riding a beast. This, of course, was a European Union coin. Oh my, 1984, the second European Parliament was commemorated by a woman riding a beast on their stamp. Decree number 666 says that the number of the beast is 666, right? Decree number 666 in the European Parliament says, upon the attack of any foreign power against the European Union, the 10 countries of the European Union who form the military arm of the European Union have the right in order to give all their power and authority militarily to the European Union in order to protect the interests of the European Union. What does the Bible say? The 10 kings will give their power yet for 1 hour to the beast. Decree number 666, is that any kind of coincidence? Oh, I think not. Very interesting, though. There are some things that happened before Antiochus took over the land of Israel, before he committed the abomination which makes desolate. Some things that happened again, as I said earlier, some of the priests sold out to the Greeks, to the Greek way of thought. And I think we find that again happening now. You see, there are people who are selling out to the Greek form of religion. Did you know that the Greeks, they were polytheistic? They believed in many gods. The song for the European Union is Ode to Joy, and it is an ode to polytheistic religion. This is the European Union. They're doing everything they can to tell you who they are. In fact, there's even a leader in Germany right now who's written a book detailing how religion can be used. Come on, if you didn't get that, understand what I'm telling you. Who can be used as a means to gain political power for the state. Let me say that in words I may not have said that where you can understand. I'm not saying the man who wrote that is the Antichrist. I'm not saying that. I'm showing you what's going on in the European Union. I don't make predictions. I just tell you what the Word says. Because what's going to happen is going to happen the way God wants it to happen. And I don't want to get involved in saying, oh, it's this guy or that guy. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to do that because it's not going to be him if I do say it. It's like Perry Stone's been saying for years. Oh, Turkey's going to be the foot. It's going to be Magog. It's going to be it's going to join the European Union. Well, they just denied Turkey the European Union, right, entrance into the European Union. So I guess that just kind of, you know, sunk his battleship. Now, Perry teaches some great stuff. I'm not throwing him under the bus, but he's just wrong on that. Now, Where was I? Praise the Lord. So you have these people selling out to the Greek form of religion, the Greek form of thought. In fact, one of the things that happened during the time of Antiochus, this is going to explain to you why the Jews hated Samaritans so much. The Samaritans wrote to the king Antiochus and said, "O Antiochus," and I read this from Josephus' writing. Josephus records the letter. "O King Antiochus, we do not want to disgruntle you with the Jewish controversies. How you know that we are truly nationals, we are not from this area. We wish, King Antiochus, to submit to your authority and to erect a temple on Mount Gerizim named Temple of Helenus, Temple of Jupiter Helenus." This is what the Samaritans did. If you remember, the king of Assyria brought a bunch of people and settled them in the area that we call Samaria. That's one of the things, one of the reasons why they didn't like them. Number two, they sold out. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't know. Ooh. Let's back up a little bit here. So how does this apply to today? What's going to happen to today? See, Antiochus used trickery to get to the throne, but he tried to persuade people why they need to in Israel, why they needed to support his rule, why they needed to conform to his ways. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Ooh, I'm sorry, Daniel 11. I'm sorry. Ooh, got ahead of myself. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. I'm setting this up to do something here. Just follow along. Follow along. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 36, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful in time until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him." He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He's selfish. Look, keep reading. "He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price." Again, trying to buy people, trying to give them things in order to support his rule. Keep reading. "And at the time of the end," these events he's saying right here are going to take place at the time of the end. "The time of the end, the king of the south will engage him or kick against him. And the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand." Stop right there. Now I want to explain to you what's going to happen here. The king of the north is the Antichrist who comes out of the European Union. Because it's this king of the north that commits the abomination which makes desolate. It's this king of the north who's going to rise to power. They're going to give the 10 military arm of the European Union. It's going to give their allegiance and their military power to this king for 1 hour. Who's the king of the south? The king of the south is a united Arab force. I'm going to explain this. Some people think that because the king of the north and the former prophecy was out of Turkey, but that's where Antiochus ruled out of Turkey, that the king of the north must also again come yet out of Turkey. Not true. We just read to you a bunch of scriptures on the man of lawlessness. He's going to do the exact same things that Antiochus did, and he is the man who comes out of the beast who is from Rome. How are we then to understand the latter prophecy? In the former prophecy, the king of the north, the kingdom of the north, was differentiated from the kingdom of the south by who they fought against. Okay? Who have the Europeans been fighting against for thousands of years? The Arabs. How many crusades they fight? under the rule of Justinian. Justinian fought against the Saracens. Charlemagne had to fight the Moors. Otto the Great had to fight also the Arabs. Charles V had to fight against the Arabs. Napoleon conquered part of North Africa. Rosetta Stone, if you're familiar with that, his army discovered that. Hitler invaded. Come on, somebody, see where we're going with this. Come on. He invaded North Africa. So you differentiate, again, this is another way you identify this king of the north is upon these attacks against the king of the south. Now, in the latter fulfillment here at the time of the end, the king of the south is going to initiate against the king of the north. I guess it was a few months ago or a month ago, or so ago, Turkey, I believe it was Turkey, Iraq, Iran, and Syria formed an alliance with one another. These four countries, these are going to be your main military backing for the king of the south. Now, who the king of the south is, I'm not up here to tell you. I'm up here to tell you there will be a king of the south. Some people say Adminijad. I don't know if it'll be Adminijad. I cannot tell you that because the Bible doesn't say Adminijad's going to be the king, okay? Doesn't say that. Says there's going to be one, though. And I'm going to say this, too. I've still got time to say it, too. Saudi Arabia right now is one of our allies. They're an ally right now. But that could change. Osama bin Laden's family is one of the most wealthiest, richest, influential families in Saudi Arabia. Literally, overnight, they could overthrow Saudi Arabia and they could be against us. It could happen overnight. Kings have been assassinated. You talk about the revolt in Russia where they overthrew the Tsar, Nicholas and his family and all that. The revolts could happen overnight. But these things, of course, have timing and God's timing and God's understanding. Go over to Daniel chapter 9. Because it says, we just read in Daniel 11 how the king of the north, he's going to storm out. What's going to happen is the Arab countries in the south are going to kick against the European Union. The European Union is going to storm against them. He's going to evoke decree 666 to get his power. He's going to storm against them. He's going to invade. Daniel 11 goes to name some of these countries. He says Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the Libyans and Nubians in submission. He's going to go down. He's going to take over Egypt and parts of Sudan. He's going to take over parts of Ethiopia. He's going to take those countries, by the way, that he lists over there in Daniel 11 are some of the greatest Al-Qaeda strongholds and training grounds right now. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. No one understand this. Oh, and keep in mind from Daniel 11, we just read where it says he's going to set up his tent in the Holy Land. Okay, Daniel 9, 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Stop right there. The 62 sevens. At the very end of the 62nd seven, you go back and you trace it from the time of Christ, the time of the issuing, to rebuild the temple, was exactly 62 sevens. Exactly 62 sevens. Christ was killed in that 60, in that last seven. He was cut off, the anointed one. From the issuing of the decree, but from the time that they actually built it to his time. But that's not why I'm reading. Let's keep reading. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. So he shifts and he goes to the end. Daniel starts talking about the time of Christ when he's cut off. Then he goes to the end. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. That's just like what Jesus said. There will be wars and rumors of wars and so on. Verse 27. He will confirm a covenant for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So this Antichristos is going to make a peace treaty with the people of Israel to protect them. But in the middle of it, he is going to put an end to sacrifice in the temple, and he's going to commit the abomination which makes desolate. This is what Daniel's referring to in Daniel 11 when he says, King of the South kicks against the King of the North. The King of the North has to come down and protect Israel from the Arab countries. Because you see, that's why it's so important you understand why the United States and Great Britain are Israel and why we are going to be brought down. Because when us as Israel's allies are brought down, Israel will have no one to turn to but to the European. You think the Russians are going to protect Israel? No. You think the Chinese give a rip? No, they sure don't. We care more about rice than that. And they do them, those people over there, okay? No, seriously. The point is, there's not going to be anybody else on planet Earth to protect the people of the God's chosen people in Israel. Now go back to Daniel chapter 11. Verse 43, he will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him. He will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet his end will come. He will come to his end and no one will help him. Again, pitching his tent at the holy, between the seas. That's the Sea of Galilee and Mediterranean Sea. I'll get it in a second. And of course, this is referring to Daniel chapter 9. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now I want you to understand, now we're going to get to why we had to say all that to get to where we're at now. Antiochus did what he did by convincing people in the city of Jerusalem. He influenced them. He deceived them. And there is an end-time deception that's coming. There is an end-time deception. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Woo, there is an end-time deception. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out. That beast is the Holy Roman Empire. Coming up out of the sea, he had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw had resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal head wound, but the fatal head wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? This is how he's going to deceive us. This event right here, how was he able to do this? Woo, go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Y'all can't see, y'all can't possibly see where this is going. That's why it's so good. Praise God. Can't possibly see where this is going. But I'll teach you something now. The whole purpose of this sermon is to show you how to not be deceived in the end times. We've got to identify who these people are. That's part of the deception. Because when you hear people say, oh, the Antichrist is a Muslim, that's not what Jesus said about the Muslims. He said he'd be against everybody. So how's the whole world going to follow a Muslim when he's going to be against it? Can't even get along. You got Iraq, there's a bunch of Muslims. They be fighting against each other, blowing each other up. How they go, well, they can't even get along and form a kingdom for an hour. The only reason they come together is because they hate the Jews. That's the only reason they come together. Hate us and the Jews and each other. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Watch this. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald chrysolite. Onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity or wickedness was found in you. Though your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and so you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom. Because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings by your many sins and dishonest trade. You have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from among you and consumed you and reduced you to ashes on the ground. In the sight of all who were watching, all the nations who knew you were appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. Why are we reading this? I want you to go to verse 13. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. I want you to count the number of stones. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. 9 stones. There's 9 gifts of the Holy Ghost and 9 fruits of the Spirit. You let me tell you something. There is a deception coming, in the last days. And this deception is a deception of the move of the Spirit of God, because Satan's had 9 stones on his body. And those 9 stones, he can imitate and replicate the 9 fruits of the Spirit. He can imitate the 9 gifts of the Spirit. What does it say about the beast? He's healed. That's a manifest of one of the gifts of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 9. What did Jesus say? Be careful in the last days. Even the very elect would be deceived. Would it be possible? What did Paul say? Paul said, if you receive a revelation from any other angel or any other spirit, let him be eternally condemned. There are other types of angels. There's another type of spirit. Satan was cast down. He was an anointed cherub. He lost his authority as a cherub, but he didn't lose his anointing. Satan still has got anointing. And if you don't believe me, look at the anointing music that's going out in the world. It's not anointed of God. It's anointed of the world. It's anointed of Satan to lead people unto the abyss, just like all the gifts of the Spirit are to draw you to God, to manifest the power of God. All the gifts that Satan tries to emulate is to draw people unto himself. He can manifest the gifts so perfectly, 1/3 of the angels thought he was God. You don't think Satan can deceive people? You better think twice. You better be watching your walk. You better be watching your talk. You better be making sure the gifts and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost that's coming in your church, that's coming. Oh, I'm speaking to people on CD now. My goodness, coming out of your church, that's coming out of your mouth, that's coming out of your life, is the real Spirit, not those 9 stones. Because I'm going to tell you something, stones are perishable, but the gifts of God are imperishable. And what are we? We're not born of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable. Those who follow the beast, those who follow Satan, those who follow the duodamus of Satan, they shall be destroyed. They shall meet their end. They shall meet, a perishable end. Because I'm going to tell you why. Because they received a seed that was imperishable. They received a spirit that was imperishable. They received a spirit that's not from God, but the spirit of the world, which why people die every day, because they follow the god of this world and they forget to acknowledge the true God, the true living Jesus Christ, who died in the flesh, was resurrected again on the 3rd day, which ain't Sunday. It was a Sabbath he resurrected, the day on which he freed people, on the day which he was freed from the grave. Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are gifts from God and gifts from Satan. How come the beast could be healed? People say, only God can heal. I'm going to tell you something. Satan, heal your flesh if you'll serve him with your spirit. Y'all didn't get that? Some of y'all's going to take you a week. You're going to wake up next Sabbath morning. Well, I got it now. Satan will heal you in your flesh if you'll serve him with your spirit. He did it to the beast. He'll make you prosper. That's true. He'll make you prosper. To lead you astray. Pile riches on you. Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms. of the world if you just bow down to me. They weren't his anyways, and Jesus knew it. It's like asking God what 1 + 1 is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I will say something else too. Those fruits of the Spirit can be manifested by the devil. I won't say that because it's true. If he can manifest 9 gifts, he can manifest 9 fruits. When people come in your church and they tell you, oh, you gotta love them. Oh, you love, love, love. And they're out breaking the commandments, leading people astray. Don't listen to them. They're operating by the wrong spirit. They've got fruits, but I'm gonna tell you, it's a fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not a fruit from the tree of life, because the tree of life produces leaves and fruit that bring healing to the nations. What are the nations? Those without covenant. God brings fruit and leads to the people who need covenant with God, to bring them into covenant with God. The end time deception is in the duonymous of God. You've got to discern. You've got to discern or burn. You've got to know who your God is and who you are in your God. You better know your walk. You better know you're walking in the right way. You better be able to identify the false fruits of the Spirit and the true fruits of the Spirit, because God, so many people have come in this church and been led astray by the fruits of this world. I believe that the fruits of the devil and his spirit, Paul said, if you receive any spirit other than the one we gave you, reject it. You let him be eternally cursed. That means there's other type of spirits you can receive. That means just because you're praying in tongues don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. There's Holy Spirits, there's unclean spirits. People walking around saying, oh, there's a revival. Praise God, people getting healed. Woo! And there's people walking around barking like dogs. I've got to wonder what's really going on. When the person leading that revival's got tattoos and all kinds of piercings all over his body, and people he prays for, their eyes roll back in their head. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, some of y'all don't. I'm not going to name names because I'm not here to do that. I'm preaching against the Spirit. And people want to say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that things in the Spirit show up in the natural. For all the talk about spiritual things in our society, people have forgot about the natural. Well, if I could just love Jesus in my heart. I'm going to tell you about loving Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't care what's in your heart. Jesus said the man who has good things in his heart will bring them up out of himself. So if you ain't bringing no fruits up out of yourself, then you got to ask yourself, where's your root at? There's a root of God. There's a root of Satan. Let no bitter root grow up among you and defile many. Different types of roots in the Bible. The fruit is produced by the root. So if the fruit's bad, then the root's bad. Yeah, that rhymed. Praise the Lord. But this spirit, I'm going to preach on this some more because I got time to. This fruits of the Spirit that come from Satan can, there's a false love and a true love. The love of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit that manifests in love is a decision of your mind to obey the commandments. That's the number one fruit. That's where it starts. That's your foundation. But then you must carry a joy into that service. But people get you off on this false love and their little fruit they've got going on. I'm going to tell you something about fruit. Fruit protects the seed. Fruit protects the seed. And whatever type of tree or fruit you got that, whatever, I know what I'm saying, I'm trying to say. I know what I'm trying to say. Lord, help me now. The seed that comes out of the fruit will replicate of its own kind. So when someone comes in, oh, love, love, and then they pull 5 people out of the church, well, we know what seed they was producing with their fruit. I understand what I'm saying. This is real. This is God. And I need to get to 2 Thessalonians because I told y'all to turn there 5 minutes ago. I'm just going to keep preaching on these fruits. The Lord keeps telling me they need to know more about these false fruits. There's joy there because people will tell you, well, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. You know, if you encounter resistance, that's not of God. That can't be of Jesus. Okay, let me tell you something. God rather you be holy than happy sometimes. There's a time. Joy is knowing that no matter what happens, my God's going to come through. That's joy. And that causes a hallelujah. But see, some people get that happiness in their spirit. Woo, glory to God, hallelujah. And they're out breaking every commandment that is known in the Word of God. That's not joy. That's a worldly joy. That's a fruit of unclean spirits. Woo, let's keep going. Peace. People say, oh, I've got a peace about it. I've got a peace about it. Give me a break. Jesus said, I ain't come to bring peace. What word you reading? I got a peace about it. I came with a sword. The peace comes in when you know you just got kicked out of your house and you know God's going to provide for you. I've got peace. I got peace. That's the true peace. Now, oh, I got peace about it. No. No, something happened and the Lord had to give you peace. He manifested peace because you needed it. People don't understand these things. They think, oh, well, you know, don't you understand that fruit manifests, fruit grows. Fruit grows. Gifts are something that you have to make. All right, you are doing action, lay hands for healing, whatever. Fruit grows because of submission to the Spirit. Fruit just grows. So if you ain't manifesting fruit, you ain't submitting to the Spirit. But of course, depending on what fruit you're manifesting, depends on what spirit you're submitting to. What's the next one? Patience. Oh, I love patience. Well, you, brother, you just got to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Sit on your hands and do nothing. Praise God. I love that. Actually, I don't love that. I hate to detest it. Wait on the Lord. Does a waiter do that? No, a waiter serves. My goodness. Wait on the Lord. Yes, Lord, how can I help you? Oh, Lord, would you like a refill? Hallelujah. Lord, could you fill my cup up? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Pastor Bill preached that a few years ago. That was a good revelation. Kindness. Oh, I love that one too. Kindness. Oh, now you shouldn't say anything to brother or sister so-and-so. They're just struggling. They've got a weakness in the flesh. No, the Bible says, rebuke your neighbor frankly. Do not share in his sin. That's not kindness. That's sin. You're sharing their sin. You let them walk by. You don't say nothing to brother. Don't you know that? Hey, the Word of God says such and such. But the Bible also says if you get right, God will forgive you. Okay? Paul gives you the, I'm not... Goodness, you know, people think you ought to be a martyr and just give everything you have and that's no. Goodness is giving, but get a godly giving. There's giving where you just martyr yourself. That's what some of these churches teach. Oh, you ought to be just a pauper and never. Why? What's the point? Why? Jesus was a carpenter. My goodness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is another one. Faithfulness is to God. Breaking the commandments is what they teach. Well, that's not true. Jesus said, the man who has faith will do what I have been doing. That's all you need to know. That's John 14:12. Humility. They're different in every translation, so I'm not looking on the board about it. Humility. All people think humility is your countenance. Brother, sister, so-and-so, oh, so good to see you. Oh, I know. Yes, you offended me, but don't worry, it's okay. Or we think humility is just wringing your hands and just, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm humble. Moses was the most humble man on all the earth. Most humble man. He rebuked the Israelites. He said, hey, if you're for me, line up over here. Get a sword in your hand. Slay your neighbors who have not served God. Self-control. I love that one too. Self-control, brothers and sisters. Don't drink wine. Self-control. Don't. Now, look, if you want to stay away from wine, that's fine. I understand. I don't really drink it myself. But when you evangelize, you're trying to share your fruit with somebody. Why are you evangelizing that? That's for you. But self-control, the devil's view of self-control is you controlling it. Self-control is, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. Self-control from the Spirit manifests, it just manifests because you submit to the Spirit. You don't even think of it as it being a temptation. You just walk by as if you wasn't even there. There's also gifts from the devil. But I'm not, we still hadn't read this verse yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, I skipped this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the secret... 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness, that is Torahlessness, is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. That's a double meaning. Taken out of the way. Who holds him back? Double meaning. Who holds him back? Torah observant, spirit-filled people hold him back. And, because you remember, the man of lawlessness, there's a natural reason why he rises. The European Union, seventh king. But then there's a spiritual thing he does in promoting lawlessness. The other power holding him out of the way is the United States and Great Britain. Justinian was opposed by the Anglo-Saxons. That's a play on words. That's the sons of Isaac. Charlemagne was opposed by the Anglo-Saxons. Otto the Great fought against the Anglo-Saxons. Charles V, he's the famous Spanish Armada, if you'll remember. He owned Spain at that time, and it was his son, Philip, who sent those ships up there, and guess who defeated them? Ooh, the sons of Isaac, the British. Ooh, who beat Napoleon? The British. Ooh, who beat Hitler? The British. And the English, and the Americans. British is a Hebrew word. Brit meaning covenant. Ish meaning man. We have to be taken out of the way from the rise of power. Keep reading. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be displayed, be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and dunamis. Now, if you've studied the Bible, you know that the word dunamis means the power manifested because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the power of God to heal, to resurrect from the dead, to manifest all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But Satan has his own power. Satan manifests his own dunamis. Those nine stones, those nine gifts he manifests, he emulates. That's why he was able to convince one-third of the angels that he was God. He was on the Holy Mount. He's seen the things that God can do. He can imitate them. He can't do the exact same thing, but he can imitate them. If you read, remember Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, we just read it. Well, I'm not going to have to go there again because I've only got about 10 minutes left, I believe. Miss Bev, let me go a minute over. Ezekiel 28. What was Satan so concerned about? His looks. How beautiful. Look at my stones. Look at my stones. Yeah, how about that? What about the church of Laodicea? Look at our goods. Look at what we got. Yeah. I'm rich. Man, I got no need of nothing. Laodicea was known for its garments, for its textile industry, and all for its healing salve, imitation of the gifts of the Spirit. But also it was known for riches. It was a very rich, rich place. But what did he say about the church of Philadelphia? He said, you have little strength. Little strength. I know your works. Why did he say to Laodicea? I know not your works. You think that you're all clothed and looking pretty, but you're blind, pitiful, poor, and naked. They had no works. Philadelphia had works. They obeyed the word of God. But they manifested little strength. What that says in the Greek? Micros dunamis. You manifested dunamis. Maybe on a small scale level, but you manifested dunamis. Go to 2 Timothy. Quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, sounds like Satan, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. What did he call good in the Bible? The law. The law is good, holy, righteous, and true, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its dunamis, having nothing to do with them. They deny the dunamis. Do they deny the false miracles? No, they deny the dunamis of God. They deny the dunamis of God. In churches today, they tell you to go see a psychiatrist before they pray for you. It's sad. But they have denied the dunamis of God. So how are you today, in these last days, going to resist this deception? Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Praise God. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little, Duanimos, but yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not. Wait. What happened in the time of Antiochus? There were people who claimed to be a part of the covenant, yet they were not. There were people who claimed to be faithful to the covenant. Judah was faithful if you read the prophets. There are people who are going to be claimed to be faithful to the covenant, but they're not faithful. They're of the synagogue of Satan. You see, people in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes started their own temples to worship the Greek gods. You see, they may say they worship Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but I'm going to tell you, they're worshiping on Sunday. Ooh, they're worshiping the sun god. They're worshiping the moon god. They're worshiping Easter, Ishtar. They're worshiping all kinds of other gods, but they're not worshiping the true God. Keep reading. But our liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, because they tell us that we've apostatized, but we really, they're going to have to admit that God loves us. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's coming to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. What is it that you can do? Number one, you've got to know the Word. You have got to know the Word. You've got to know who the end time people are. Look at what he said. He said, I know your deeds, but he also said, you kept my Word. Keeping his Word, I'm sure I had not read that word in the Greek, but I'm sure it means to guard. Guard the Word. Guard the truth of the Word. You've got to know what the Bible says. You cannot be led. I don't care what the teacher's name is. Perry Stone, I don't care. Brask, I don't care what their name is. And I don't mean the names to run these guys down. I love these guys. I support Perry Stone's ministry. I go to his conferences. Okay, you understand, I love that man. He's prayed for me. He is a man of God, and I admire the stand that he's taken. But you've got to understand that he and there's other teachers, they're spreading things that aren't true. Doesn't mean they won't come to the truth later. But you've got to be able to discern what is true from what is false. When they say, oh, there's a Muslim man, what did Jesus say? Oh, look, there's the Christ. When they say, well, there's the Christ, don't believe it. Prince Charles is not the Antichrist. Okay? None of the sons of Israel were ever the Antichrist. Okay? Muslim Antichrist doesn't exist. There's some other things out there. George Soros is not the Antichrist. Okay? There's other weird oddities out there. I can't think of any of them off the top. Adminijan's not the Antichrist. As we read, he might be king of the South. I don't know. I'm not saying he is. People say he is, but he sure definitely is not going to be the Antichrist. Number two, you've got to know your deeds. You have got to know Jesus on such a one-on-one level that he knows your deeds. Go to Matthew chapter 21. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Quickly. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and have multi-million dollar mega ministries, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's because they operated in a duonimus. Ooh, that they didn't operate in a true duonimus. They operated in the nine stones of Satan, not in the nine gifts of Jesus Christ. Come on. But he says, away from me, you lawless ones. They didn't live by the commandments. That's why they go in the tribulation. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to close out with this. The people who didn't love the truth in the time of Antiochus were led astray. They betrayed. In fact, I think I'm going to have 2 minutes left. I think I've got 2 minutes left. Minute 50. The guy who led the rebellion, Mattathias, he was asked to make a sacrifice of a pig on the altar by one of the soldiers in the Greek army. And he refused to do it. And then another man ran forward to grab it and to slaughter it. And Mattathias came up and killed him and all the Greek men. Slaughtered them all. If you don't love the truth, you will be led astray into the lie. What you stand for now is what will help keep you standing later. So if you stand for lies, you're going to fall for the lie because you didn't stand on the truth. You got some sand under your feet. I hope it feels nice and squishy between your toes because you're going to fall down. But if it's built on the rock, established in the true Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Praise the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've got to read this. Verse 9, the coming of the lost one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and duodenums, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish, come on, read this, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved or delivered from the tribulation. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth, but who have delighted in lawlessness. You stay out of the lawlessness. You stay out of lawlessness. You'll know what the true God is doing. You'll discern between the duodenums of God. You'll avoid the end time deception.